Text number 8, chapter 11 of the ninth canto. Shukadev Goswami continued. Once while Lord Ramachandra was walking at night incognito, hiding himself by a disguise, to find out the people's opinion of himself. I heard a man speaking unfavorably about his wife, Sita Devi. So that one has no purport. So let's read another one. Naham bivarma tvam dushtan asatim pada veshmagam straino hi bibriyat sitam ramo naham praje puna. Can repeat again. This is the low-class man speaking to his unchaste wife. The man said, you go to another man's house, therefore you are unchaste and polluted. I shall not maintain you anymore. A henpecked husband like Lord Ram may accept a wife like Sita, who went to another man's house, but I am not henpecked like him, and I shall not accept you. Okay, this is a long section with no purport, so I'll just read the verses. Sukadev Goswami said, men with a poor fund of knowledge and a heinous character speak nonsensically. Fearing such rascals, Lord Ram abandoned his wife, Sita Devi, although she was pregnant. Thus Sita Devi went to the ashram of Valmiki Muni. When the time came, the pregnant mother Sita Devi gave birth to twin sons, later celebrated as Lava and Kush. The ritualistic ceremonies for their birth were performed by Valmiki Muni. O Maharaj Prakrit, Lord Lakshman had two sons named Angada and Chitraketu, and Lord Bharata had two sons named Taksha and Pushkala. Shatrughna had two sons named Subahu and Shutasena. When Lord Bharat went to conquer all directions, he had to kill many millions of Gandharvas, who are generally pretenders. Taking all their wealth, he offered it to Lord Ramachandra. Shatrughna was also killed a Rakshasa named Lavana, who was the son of Madhu Rakshasa. Thus he established in the great forest known as Madhuvan, the town known as Mathura. Being forsaken by her husband, Sita Devi entrusted her twin sons to the care of Valmiki Muni. Then meditating on the lotus feet of Lord Ramachandra, she entered into the earth. Purport. It was impossible for Sita Devi to live in separation from Lord Ram. Therefore, after entrusting her two sons to the care of Valmiki Muni, she entered the earth. The next one. After hearing the news of Mother Sita's entering the earth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead was certainly aggrieved. Although he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, upon remembering the exalted qualities of Mother Sita, he could not check his grief in transcendental love. Purport. By his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Lord Ramachandra's grief at the news of Sita Devi's entering the earth is not to be considered material. In the spiritual world also, there are feelings of separation, but such feelings are considered spiritual bliss. Grief in separation exists even in the absolute, but such feelings of separation in the spiritual world are transcendentally blissful. Such feelings are a sign of tasya prema vashyatva svabhava. Being under the influence of ladini shakti and being controlled by love, in the material world such feelings of separation are only a perverted reflection. One more. The attraction between man and woman, or male and female, always exists everywhere, making everyone always fearful. Such feelings are present even among the controllers like Brahma and Lord Shiva, and is the cause of fear for them. What to speak of others who are attached to household life in this material world? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As explained above, when the feelings of love and transcendental bliss from the spiritual world are pervertedly reflected in the material world, they are certainly the cause of bondage. As long as men feel attracted to women in this material world, and women feel attracted to men, the bondage of repeated birth and death will continue. But in the spiritual world, there is no fear of birth and death. Such feelings of separation are the cause of transcendental bliss. In the absolute reality, there are varieties of feeling, but all of them are of the same quality of transcendental bliss. Omagana Timirandasya. Kananjana Shalakaya Chaksura Militanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swaha Padantikam Panchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaha Krishna Todiya Padapanka Japanjanantam Ajayvame Visitu Manasaraja Hansan Prana Prayama Samaye Kapavata Pittai Kantavaro Dhanavido Smaranam Kutaste Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangam Langayate Gari Tat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Guru Dina Tarane. The Lord's Leela is has many purposes, so he also does a lot of things just to bewilder the atheists and the demons and give them more reasons to be against God, to be bewildered. So there are many people now in India, and now in India we find, not only in India, but they say India is especially bad, but many men don't treat their wives very nicely. They even abandon them. And so the atheists, they blame it on Lord Ram. They write and they say things. But this abandoning of Sita, it's another thing. For both of them, they were expressing this. Actually, the Bhagavatam in the fifth canto explains that Ram's exhibition of so much attachment for Sita, and the whole episode of, him finding her and everything is just to show the misery of being too much attached. He's showing us. So Sita was not impure. She was tested, and it wasn't even the real Sita that was with Ravana. But that's not known to everyone. It was a Maya Sita. The real Sita was sheltered by Agni Dev. And she never, Ravana touched her just one time when he actually grabbed her and dragged her onto his chariot. But after that, she was completely chaste. She was simply just chanting Ram, 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 Ram. And she refused to have anything to do with Ravana. Drove him crazy. He tried to, because he couldn't rape her. He had been cursed that if he raped a woman, then he would die immediately. So he had to try to seduce her. And he had he was very attractive. Actually, he's very handsome and, you know, had all good external features. And he had so much opulence. So he was telling her, you know, I have so much golden palace. And you can be my number one queen. And, you know, you can live in absolute luxury. And what do you want this Ram for? You know, he's a king without a prince, without a kingdom, a king without a kingdom. He's nobody. He's a puny, weak human being. And he has no kingdom even. And you can come with me. But she was not interested. She only chanted Ram, 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 Ram. He thought maybe he, instead of bragging about all his opulence, he should have given her a tour of his palaces, and that would have charmed her. But nothing would have charmed her. And so when they rescued her, you know, everybody was joyful. Then Ram told Lakshman to build a big fire. He didn't want to do it, but as a younger brother, he had to do it, and so Sita could enter that fire to test if she was actually pure or not. And she came out from the fire, you know, escorted by Agni Dev. So very much proving that she was completely pure. Even another test was given. She walked across some big lake, just walked across on top of the water. And that she's completely pure. But it's a very complicated thing, but these leelas, you know, like, they're leelas, and they're all to teach it many, many lessons and make it memorable so we can, people remember all these things. So she had some desire to live in the forest, and she had expressed this desire also during her pregnancy or something. And then, so when Ramachandra, it was a common thing that the kings would go out amongst the people in disguise and, you know, to hear what's going on. So he did that. And it was a low-class drunken man. You know, his wife was unchaste, and so he was criticizing Ram for being too much attached to the woman who had been off with another man. So somehow or other, according to Dharma, you know, he exiled her. But she lived very comfortably because she... This Valmiki Muni, he had two ashrams. He had one women's ashram and then a men's ashram, different, nearby, but different. And she lived in the women's ashram and was very cared for. And Valmiki Muni, you know, was the guru. He was taking care of her. And when the children were born, then they were educated by Valmiki Muni in the ashram, which couldn't have been a better situation for them. And then she entered into the earth because she came from, that's where she came from. And that caused Chandra great distress to know that she was gone. And he was feeling so much separation, and he also left. So we can't, you know, fully understand these things. But it's relishable. Lord Chaitanya is also Krishna. He also left his wife. Take sannyas to live in the forest. So this verse is something like fifth canto, Pumsastriya Maitani. What is it? Who knows that one? Loud, loud. Loud, come on. Pumsastriya Maitani Bhavam. I know it very well. Janasya moham aham ameti. Right, then what? Anyway, the attraction between male and female is very strong, and it's making, you know, the material world go on. Pumsasya maitami bhavametam. Then one, janasya moham aham ameti, one becomes, you know, he gets house and home and all these things, and he's very much thinking this is an I, and it is mine, and all these things. And it's in here that it exists everywhere, making everyone fearful. why are they fearful? Because they think they're going to lose, you know, what they have. They're thinking that these things are the source of all their happiness, and they're going to lose it. Even they say that, like, women and husbands also, that, you know, they'd be worried, maybe my husband's going to die. You know, sometimes they're worried he's just going to leave me, or my wife is going to leave him. That's common fear. Then you're going to die and leave us. And what are we going to do? And I'm going to die. And what is he going to do? And people are fearful. Eating, sleeping, mating, and fearing. Fearing is the strongest of all those material propensities. If you're eating very nicely and you're very hungry, but someone comes with a gun and says, stop eating or I'll shoot you, right? Most of us would stop eating. Of course, Prabhupada told the story of the lazy man. You heard that? One king, he said, make a proclamation that all the lazy men in the kingdom can come and eat for free. So they opened up a big Food for Life, and everybody was coming, you know, to eat for free. So the king said, this is too much, you know. We have to test who's really lazy. So he said, start fire to the tent, you know, while they're eating. So they started fire, and everybody ran out except two of them were eating. And one said, it's getting quite hot. The other one said, well, just turn your back towards the fire. It's not so bad then. The king said, those are really lazy men. They can eat for free every day. They qualified. They weren't even afraid they wouldn't stop. But generally, fear will motivate people to give up, you know, whatever other propensity they're totally absorbed in. So this is going on. Lord Ramachandra's attachment to Sita, Sita's attachment to him, is spiritual. Separation in the material world is blissful. And even there's a new psychological movement. One guy said that in psychology, there's many positive emotions, love and ecstasy and, you know, all these positive emotions. But they don't talk about them very much, or they don't study them, but negative emotions, anger and fear and greed and all this, they really study. And these positive emotions, you know, lift us up. So the separation in the spiritual world is bliss, because it makes one think more of the object of the separation. And if that object is Krishna, then thinking of Krishna is Krishna, and it's extremely blissful. Makes him love Krishna more and more. So Krishna does that. He creates that separation. And then that makes the meeting all the more pleasurable. So that apparent distress, like when Uddhava went to Vrindavan, you know, and everybody was just crying, fasting and crying and neglecting their normal duties and everything out of feeling separation for Krishna. But that was ecstasy. It wasn't like an ordinary person who loses his money or something, or his girlfriend, or, you know, whatever people lose. They become very distressed. Sometimes they commit suicide. They can't live. They just feel so bad. But the spiritual separation is different. So Krishna arranges that, and for the pleasure of his devotees and for his pleasure also, to see them, you know, looking for him. Like in the Rasa dance, the gopis were thinking a little bit that they're very fortunate. And so they were a little bit proud, so Krishna left. And then they were looking for him. They were looking everywhere. You know, they were asking the trees and the bushes and the animals, everything. They were crying, where is Krishna? Did you see him? Has he gone this way? Has he gone that way? You know, and looking for footprints. And they started to imitate leelas, you know, of Krishna. One gopi would hold up another one and, like, go over downhill. And, you know, they were imitating all the different leelas, trying to desperately to remember Krishna. So there was actually ecstasy. And then Krishna, he disguised himself. He took a forearm form, Narayan. So the gopis found, they came and they saw Narayan. They knew Narayan is the supreme lord of the universe and everything. They paid obeisances. And they said, have you seen Krishna? You know, did he come by this way? He said, yeah, he's gone that, you know, he's gone that way. They all ran off. Then Radharani came. But Radharani's desire to see Krishna was so intense that Krishna was unable to keep that disguise. And again, he showed his two-arm form. It's actually a deity in near Jagannath Puri, Alalanath. That deity is a four-arm form, but it's worshipped as Krishna. And that deity is that mood, that form of Krishna when he was disguising himself as Narayan to trick the gopis. So they ran off, you know, looking for Krishna. So looking for Krishna is, you know, a very exalted thing. The Goswamis, they're always looking for Krishna. They were running all over Vrindavan. Where is Krishna? Has he gone to Govardhan? Has he gone to Vamsivad? Is he at the Jamuna? And they would run all over the place. They would go all over. It's very far, you know. They would think, oh, maybe he's in Vrindavan. He's at Govardhan. And they would go there looking for him. And that was their mood. That's in the song. And they're looking for Krishna. They never said, oh, I found Krishna. They're always looking. And Krishna makes it that way to increase the ecstasy. Bhakti yoga is not nullification or, you know, giving up emotions, but it's ecstatic emotions, full of love, love for Krishna. In the material world, people think they have love for these material objects, but it's not really love, it's just attachment. The only real love is for Krishna. And then real love means just wanting to serve Krishna, wanting to give. If we're just wanting Krishna to give us things, that's not exactly love. Another level. But love means giving, service. So that this in the spiritual world is full of emotions of separation, emotions of meeting, emotions of all kinds of happiness. But it's all ecstatic. And that's what we want to cultivate. Whatever we do. I was thinking about book distribution. I think about it sometimes when I'm out. And there's long periods where nobody will not only take a book. For me, sometimes they won't even see me, especially in Japan. You just become invisible. People walk right through you, you know. And so first, you know, the mind is thinking these stupid people and this is the wrong place and maybe I have a lot of other things to do, and I'm, you know, I don't have to do this, it's not my duty. And then finally start thinking, I want to distribute a book, you know, I spend 100 millions of years. Yugayatam name shena, chakshusha pravishayanam, shunyayatam jagatsarva. You know, feeling, it seemed like every moment seems like 12 years or more in separation from Krishna. When Lord Chaitanya was first going to Puri, they were stopped down at the bottom there by the river and they could see the temple. So he went ahead and he was running. But to him it felt like the temple was not getting any closer. Like no matter how far he ran, he thought he wasn't getting there. And it was seeming like taking him millions of years to get there. That's the feelings of separation. So Krishna tries to help us a little bit to get those feelings, you know, to really desire something. If you don't have it, you know, like a child, if he has something and you take it away, you know, he may be pretty much ignoring that thing, right? Some toy, but if you take it, he flips out, you know, screaming, I want it, I want it, I want it. So Krishna, he goes away or he makes it, you know, seem like we should be thinking all the time, it's been, I haven't chanted, I haven't done any service, I haven't done anything for so long, I got to do something. That's proper attitude. We might be thinking, well, I've done so much, you know, I need a break. These other people haven't done very much, they should do it. Right? Sometimes we think like that. That's due to foolish conditioning. But Krishna is trying to help us. So he arranges. Just like sometimes people come in the afternoon during the deity's rest, then their desire to see the deity increases. You know, if he's there, they might just go in and then go out and forget about him. But when they realize they have to come back 2 hours later, then they might think for the whole 2 hours they can't concentrate on their shopping or anything, you know. But if they came and had the darshan, they might say, oh, Krishna, let me find a good bargain. Today the Marks and Spencer's sale started at 6 o'clock this morning. You know, and I'm sure we should have been out there for Harinama. Probably like thousands of people waiting. And you know, they're thinking about it maybe all December. That, you know, but some people go shopping first because they're afraid the thing they want won't be left by the time the sale starts. It might be gone. But we want to have all these feelings for Krishna. In the spiritual life, everything is positive. Even the apparent distress, you know, that the gopis exhibited, or the inhabitants of Puri when Lord Chaitanya left, the inhabitants of Navadvip when Lord Chaitanya left. When Narottam Das Thakur went to Navadvip, it was just like a ghost town. Nothing was going on. Didn't see anything, no, the market, nothing. Everybody was just crying, fasting. They didn't care about anything. And most of the people left Navadvip because they couldn't tolerate, you know, everything they would remember. Oh, Nimai was here, Nimai did this, Nimai did that, but he's gone now. And they couldn't stand it. So they moved. Of course, that was part of the Sankirtan movement, that the devotees went all over Bengal. They spread out. They started out in Navadvip because that's where Lord Chaitanya appeared. And then after he disappeared, they, you know, ostensibly, but these feelings are not like mundane misery. They're actually ecstatic love for Krishna that we can read about, we can hear about it, and try to, you know, develop that taste, you know, for the holy name. That's why if someone has a taste, they can't stop chanting. They can't tolerate to be separated from Krishna, even for a moment. The gopis condemned Lord Brahma that they had eyelids, and when they were blinking, they couldn't see Krishna. Right? Blink, you know, I don't know, anybody know the statistics, how many times you blink in 1 minute, you know, right? Everybody blinks all the time, and you don't even notice it. But if they were trying to look at Krishna, they couldn't tolerate that even that instant where they couldn't see him. So they were condemning Lord Brahma. But in so many ways, no matter what, when Krishna was gone, then all they would talk about Krishna. And they would be waiting for Krishna to come back. And just thinking maybe he's coming, you know. We've all had that experience of waiting. You see the people at airports or the, you know, waiting for someone. You know, they get all really excited while they're waiting. But it's mundane. Sometimes by the time they get in the car, they start fighting. like devotees were at the airport. We see those movies, we can't do that anymore, but they're waiting for Prabhupada at the airport. You know, and they're waiting and waiting and trying to see him and waiting when he's going to come. And Prabhupada was usually the last one out because he didn't want to, you know, he'd wait on the airplane and then instead of jamming in with everybody, just walk out peacefully. So they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And they'd just be so excited and the kirtan would be completely wild, you know, the longer they're waiting. So that's it. Like we're waiting for Krishna. We should be, you know, anxious to come and join the kirtan. Of course, prasadam, we get a little idea. Anybody ever see on the YouTube the Hare Krishna World News Report? You should look that up. There's a devotee named Yadunath. He's a professional comedian and he does these Krishna conscious comedy. But his wife, so they come to the sports and they said the world's record for the 40-yard dash was broken. When Bhakta, Sam in the ran from the Montreal temple room to the Prasadam room in 2.3 seconds. So that we've seen, devotees, for Prasadam we feel intense desire. But that's Krishna, so it's all right. That's a special arrangement of the Lord. And they said the world's high jump record was also broken when somebody jumped 17 feet in the kirtan by Radhanath Maharaj. So, anyway, they're trying to give us a chance to have Krishna consciousness. It's quite good, though. You can look. You go to YouTube and look up Yadunath, and then there's a couple movies on there. They're really actually very Krishna conscious. Quite a very good way to present. They had one they did at New Vrindavan. It's not on the movie, but the wife had become a devotee and the husband didn't become a devotee. So they went to the counselor, And the wife was saying, he's this and he won't do that. And he was bitching about the wife. And finally, he became a devotee also. A happy ending. So Ramachandra's Leela is very, very famous and, everybody knows it. And now more and more in the whole world. And there's many, many other stories that must be, some kind of perverted reflections of the Ramayana. The same kind of themes all the time. But they have no spiritual value. But the Ramayana is Krishna. And even sometimes when Sita first was gone, he was going to destroy the entire universe with his arrows, and then Lakshman stopped him. Said this is, and then every once in a while, he would just get so distressed, feeling separation and crying. And Lakshman would preach to him that this is not, you're the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You shouldn't be so emotional. And then he would straighten out. But, anybody can remember, I won't mention, but there's so many classic stories and even modern movies, where the woman is kidnapped and the hero has to chase after her. And even when I was in school, I read all the Tarzan books, and that was the theme of almost all of them. Right? The Russian demon kidnapped the woman, and then he had to go through all kinds of adventures to get her back, and he had the gorillas helping him. So, somehow or other, but it's not the same. It's nice stories, but when it's Lord Ram, it's spiritual. And amongst all that, there's so much preaching and philosophy, where they meet in the forest with great sages, and there's so many things to be learned as the thing goes on. The instructions how to run a kingdom, Lord Ramachandra gives to Bharat. Before he left for the forest, he told him how to run the kingdom, and how that Bharat and Lakshman and Shatrughna were so dedicated to Ram that Bharat, never accepted being the king, even though Ram told him to. He ran the kingdom perfectly, but he lived like a, completely renounced sadhu. Never sat on the throne, put Ram's shoes on the throne. He was eating only barley soaked in cow's urine and ran the kingdom perfectly. Did the tapasya side of the job, but he didn't take any of the pleasures of being the king. He was just waiting for Ram to come back, the rightful king. So many, many things are there, unlimited information. So in the Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami says that everybody knows the Ramayana, so he won't make, you know, we'll just kind of summarize it, go over it quickly, give the essential points. And that's what we're going over here. So Ravana is like the complete demon. And, you know, there's a lot to be learned from that also. That because in Kali Yuga we have demoniac natures. We have those qualities. And sometimes we think they're very wonderful. Anger and attachment and everything. But when we see and hear about Ravana, then we see it that it's not so nice. His way of managing. Like, he called when that Ravana was coming with the monkey army. And of course, they were knew he was they knew, but when they actually started coming, he called all his ministers and he said, "What should we do?" So they told him, "You should have asked us sooner. We would have told you not to kidnap Sita in the first place." And Maricha tried to tell him, but he wouldn't listen. So they said, "Give Sita back. You can't defeat Ram, he is Vishnu. It's impossible. Give her back and he's a good guy and he'll leave you alone." So he flipped out. You know, he just said, "You can't talk to me like that, I'm the king. Get out of here. If you don't tell me what I want to hear, get out." That, you know, I'm the king, I'm the Lankaraj, you know. And he would get so mad at Sita for not surrendering to him because his false ego was so smashed. Because he had so many wives, he kidnapped women all over the universe. Wives and daughters of, you know, demigods and everything. But she wouldn't even look at him. So he suffered, and then he had to suffer unlimitedly, watching day by day as his sons and his brothers and all his prime ministers and everybody was killed in the battle. Until he finally went out himself and got killed also. And then he got liberated. So we don't want to be like him. But there's a lot of descriptions of the demons, there's a lot of other demons, you know, Rakshasas and all kinds of intrigues and everything, and throughout the whole Ramayana, so there's much to be learned. The Bhagavatam's full of all that. To understand the superiority of the Lord, and that's what we really need. And then just dedicate life to trying to serve. We have in Lord Chaitanya's Leela, you know, all ecstasy. But there was also, you know, devotees feeling separation. And then trying to get to the lotus feet like Raghunath Das. Raghunath was the son of the richest man in Bengal. He was the only son of his father and his uncle. And they were the richest men. So, but when he was very young, Haridas Thakur stayed in that village and he got association with Haridas Thakur. And so he developed a just intense desire to be with Lord Chaitanya. Didn't want anything else. And, of course, the father, like Prabhupada explains, the Indian families are very good at entangling their children. So they get them married with first-class wife and put them in the business and, you know, and take care of them like that. So they got him a beautiful wife, better than the wife of Lord Indra, and he had unlimited wealth. But all he wanted to do was go with Lord Chaitanya. He would keep running away. And the father would catch him because he had all kinds of, you know, bodyguards and everything and bring him back. Then Lord Chaitanya told him, "Just be a good boy. Just stay home, you know, do your business, be a good man, be a good householder, and I'll make arrangements for you. You know, when the time comes." So he did. He did everything that he was supposed to be doing. But he was only thinking of Lord Chaitanya. And then what arranged it was when he went to Panihati, and he saw Lord Nityananda, and then Lord Nityananda put both feet on his head, and then he arranged that whole feast, and then that was what really freed him from, and then soon after that the arrangement was made that he was able to get away. Then he went and joined Lord Chaitanya, and he never looked back. Father, when the father finally found out where he was, he sent him money and servants. So for a while he used that money to provide life's fees for all the devotees, including Lord Chaitanya. But then he decided he didn't want to take money from materialistic people, so he quit taking it. And Lord Chaitanya was very happy. And then he was just going to the Food for Life there at the temple. No, first he was just begging from the brahmanas that come out. You see in Puri, all the people that cook, they come out with their pots of prasad. And so he would beg and get something. And he thought, this is bad also. I'm thinking this one gave me something yesterday. I'm going to go with him. So he stopped doing that, started going to the Food for Life. And then he even stopped that and was just eating out of the throwaway stuff. And Lord Chaitanya was very happy. So he managed to become the most renounced of all the Goswamis and, you know, just be totally absorbed in bhajan, in ecstasy of thinking of Lord Chaitanya. So that's why, you know, we have these things where sometimes seemingly things don't go good or we don't get what we want, because then we might remember to really depend on Krishna. We won't think that I'm the doer. When things go really nice, it's very easy to think, oh yeah, I'm doing really great because of my great intelligence and charm. Everything is going on very nicely. I have so much good qualities. But when we can't get what we want, then finally we realize, well, I cannot do it. We have to depend on Krishna. We have to, you know, cry out to Krishna to let us remember him. And you know, for everything we do, even the simplest thing, that, you know, ultimately we depend on Krishna. We can't do anything separately. So we can hear all these leelas, and then, you know, they're easy to remember. And then the messages are there, though, and we want to get free from being attached to the visual. Not that we want no attachment, but we want to be attached to Krishna. You know, we want to be with Krishna. We want to do everything for Krishna and serve Krishna. Just like everyone else, people are attached to something. They're madly running to get things, right? To get to the sale or to get to the meet somebody or, you know, they go to so much trouble. Or like he was saying yesterday, just to smoke and drink, you know, it costs a lot of money. Also, so much endeavor to build all those factories, and you know, to produce all the cigarettes and everything. Of course, in India, they were advertising that smoking is a pious activity because the poor village ladies are making the cigarettes, so by buying them, you're supporting their families. So you shouldn't quit smoking because they'll lose their job. Or the lottery, they say it, you know, the casino gives charity or something, so gambling is not, it's actually good. It's a charitable activity. They try to trick everybody. But so much trouble it takes just to do the sinful activities, and then what to speak of all the dealing with the reaction. So we should just try to focus our mind on Krishna. And control the mind by always thinking how to give the holy name to, you know, more and more people. To really help people, that's what they need. They need the holy name. They need the books. They need to come to temples. They need prasadam. They're all looking for Krishna because they just want happiness. Whatever they're doing is because they think it will make them happy. And Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure. So that if we get Krishna, then we don't have to look anywhere else. All right, for Ramachandra, can you try?
Yeah.
Any question or comment? We're not in a big hurry today, are we? Everybody's starving. Yeah.
When you were reading verses before, there was a statement that Bharata killed the many Gandharvas who were hypocrites. I would like to understand how the story is that.
Yeah. Bharata. Evidently there's good and bad Gandharvas. Like everyone else. So he had to kill many millions of Gandharvas who were generally pretenders, taking all their wealth. So I don't know exactly that Leela, but there must have been armies of bad Gandharvas trying to make trouble for the, you know, for the earth. So they he had to kill them. And Shatrughna killed this Lavana, who was a really powerful demon, who lived there in Madhuban, which is, that's where Mathura is. And he established the city of Mathura as his kingdom. Killed him with one arrow. Is that right? I mean, you can get to Ramayana and try to look up that one, but it's there. Generally pretenders. It's not like all Gandharvas are really good. They're not exactly Rakshasas. Because like they're friendly. Arjuna's good friend was the king of the Gandharvas, who helped the Pandavas when the Kurus wanted to give them extra trouble in the forest. Any other question? Yes, sir.
Instead of having all these corrupt governments...
What?
Instead of having corrupt governments, do you think it would be possible? Do you think it would be workable if we had a coalition of religions as the administration?
No. You need Kshatriyas, but they need to take advice from Brahmanas. That means people who are really deeply, you know, properly understanding things. So, at least at the current time, like in America, the religions have a lot of influence because they have a lot of voters, you know, so the politicians claim to have certain stands because that will attract the Christian right or whatever, the really conservative Christians, you know, oh yeah, we're against abortion, and you know, we're against homosexuals, and you know, they get the vote of a certain group of so-called religious people. But we need to purify the people so they'll vote for a righteous government. And want righteous government. So we don't work, you know, try to change the government, we try to change the population. And that will influence everything. As the whole atmosphere gets purified. All right? Because now, like, say, a coalition of what are all the religions, they're all fighting with each other. Right? First they have to be real religious people, you know, that really understand religion, real Brahmanas.
I was
going to
say, then, if they all follow their scriptures,
to speak up.
They all followed their scriptures to the letter, and everybody did what their scriptures said, and everybody left each other alone, then we would have a coalition of religions.
I didn't, you got to speak really, I have bad ears.
Every religion followed their own scripture to the letter, as it says in their scripture, as they believe it. And and everybody else left everybody else alone to do what they want to do anyway. Is that, I mean, would that work?
Well, if people would follow, like, we're not trying to make everybody come and, you know, only read the Bhagavad Gita, but they should follow their own scripture. Like, the Quran actually states that no one should be forced to take up any religion, and you should respect other people's religions and everything. That's what Muhammad says. But do they follow that? Prabhupada, just on the Christians, he said, thou shalt not kill. Do they follow that? Right? So we want people, if they would follow their own scripture, fine. But they don't even know what their own scripture says. They're all mixed up. Right? And so they're, you know, in the name of some scripture, charismatic speakers and demons are misleading people like anything, who, you know, telling them something they don't even know what their own scripture says. So we're trying to establish, you know, religious principles and teach people. We're converting non-religious people, materialistic people, to become religious people. We're not trying to convert people from one religion to another. We don't go to the churches and tell people, get out of here, you know, give it up, right? They say like that. Like in Poland, the Catholic Church is very strong there. And we know the Catholic Church is one of the prime movers of trying to convert people, going to, you know, third world countries and putting huge endeavors to convert people. But they'll come and tell us, why are you trying to convert people? So we're not. You know, we're trying to convert you from being irreligious to being religious. Trying to convert people from being meat eaters to, you know, and beer drinkers and everything to being following their own scripture. But they don't know what their own scripture says. And so, and we are finding that leaders of different religions, by associating with devotees, have started to look much more deeply into their scriptures and start to really realize what they really say. Right? Okay. That's why we're trying to distribute Bhagavad Gita everywhere. You know, get more and more people to read it, more and more people understand, you know, what's the real situation. Any other question?
You said that Lakshman said to Lord Ram that he was being over emotional and he doesn't think he should behave like that. I find that a bit hard to understand. Lord Ram being the perfect king and the supreme person of God.
Yeah, he was, yeah. But that's what Lakshman told him. The way you're acting now is not befitting a king and a supreme personality of God. You shouldn't get all, you know, carried away. He was just weeping and crying, you know, just like the most. So the Bhagavatam says he was demonstrating the miseries of being overly attached to a woman. So of course it's hard to understand. How can we understand Krishna?
And the
rasas between Lakshman and Ram, who's Krishna and Balaram or Gornitai, when Nityananda and Advaita were talking, nobody except Lord Chaitanya could understand what they were saying. They were insulting each other and all kinds of things. You know, nobody could understand, but it was ecstatic glorification of each other, actually. When Radharani is speaking to bumblebees, and, you know, to ordinary people, it sounds like just insanity. But it's the most exalted, you know, ecstasies. All right? Okay, so today we have a big Harinam. And I hope many other people come and join.